believer. The faith God gives makes a believer steadfastly minded. That'll be the subject, the title of the message, steadfastly minded. God tries faith. He tries faith. But faith that is proven, true faith, is faith that is proven to depend entirely upon the God of all grace. It's not proven in the sense that it's proven that so that we can talk about how strong our faith is. The very heart of faith is to be steadfastly minded that I'm absolutely dependent on another to take care of me. Another. And so that's when you cast all your hope, all your care, your entire eternal well-being into the hands of Christ Jesus. No trials, no temptations can separate you. You're steadfastly minded. You're set on Him. Single-minded. Single for Christ. Now, the setting here in Ruth chapter 1, let me just give you a little background. Elimelech was Naomi's husband, and a famine struck in Bethlehem, and so he moves Naomi and their two sons to a pagan land of idolatry. And he was seeking temporary ease from the famine. And so he goes down there, and Elimelech died. And after he died, in rebellion against God's command, his two sons married some Moabite women, married outside of Israel, and married Moabite women, and then they both died. The two men, two sons, they died childless. So here's Naomi now. She's been in Moab for over 10 years. She's a widow, and she's got two daughters-in-law living with her under the same roof that are widows. So, what we're going to see now is in two of these women, we're going to see faith that is steadfastly minded. And in the other one, we're going to see faith that still has a choice to make. And I thought of that word long and hard, and I want you to consider it. I'm going to talk to you about it at the end. One of these girls still had choices to make. All right, let's start off here with Naomi. Now, Naomi was a believer, and the Lord won't allow His children to be without the word of His grace. No matter where you find yourself, no matter where you find yourself as a believer, God your Father is not going to suffer you to go without the fellowship of His saints and the word of His grace and the worship of Him. You can bank on that. You can bank on that. It may be a trying manner in which He brings you to the house of bread, but He's going to bring His children there. He's going to bring them there. First, we see here in His providence, this work of God in His providence, the first thing God did to make this woman go back to Judah is He killed her husband. He took her husband. The second thing He did was He took her two sons. They died. And He made Moab bitter to Naomi. He made it bitter to Naomi. In Hosea, let me read this to you. He said to Gomer, picture of the church, picture of His bride, to Gomer, picture of the church, picture of His bride. He said, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns." You know, when the way's hedged up with thorns, you're not turning into the thorns. You're going the clear way. He said, "I'll hedge up your way with thorns. I'll make a wall, but she shall not find her paths. She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She'll seek them, but she won't find them. Then she'll say, I'll go and return to my first husband. Then was it better with me than it is now." That's what God's got to do. But once God has hedged us up with thorns, once He's made everything around us bitter, He turns us from all that to Him by giving us something far better. far better. Look here in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. This is the work of God through His Word. It says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab." Return from the country of Moab. For she had heard, the word came down to her in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Have you heard that? Have you heard that the Lord has visited His people in giving them bread? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Have you heard this? He's visited His people with bread. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I'm the bread of life." If you don't have Him, you don't have life. If you haven't eaten Him, lived upon Him, you don't have life. He said, "I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me, to Christ." You got to come to Christ. I can't help you. The church can't help you. Doctrine can't help you. You got to come to Christ. You got to come to Christ. And He says, "But he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." He said, "This is that bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and never die." You won't hunger if you eat this bread. You won't thirst if you eat this bread. You won't die if you eat this bread. Now that sounds like a win-win to me. Christ the bread. Christ the bread. Now look, I want you to see the work of faith. Verse 7, Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. See, she heard it, and she believed, and she arose. If you're going to follow God, if you're going to follow Christ, come to Christ, you're going to have to leave Moab. If we go to Christ, we're going to have to leave everything else. You can't eat the bread of the world and eat the bread from heaven. You just can't do it. Can't do it. You either love the world and the love of God's not in you, or Christ made Himself known to you. He's filled you with His love for you, and you can't help but love Him. You can't help but follow Him. You're constrained. You're bound to Him because He's bound Himself to you. You got to follow Him. You got to follow Him. And He's got to... He makes this world bitter, and He makes Himself to you the Son of Life. Life, sweet to the taste. Naomi set her face toward God. She said, "I'm going. I'm leaving here. This is it. I'm leaving this people behind. I'm leaving everybody here, and I'm going. I've got to go. I've got to have this bread. I've got to be with the Lord's people. I've got to leave this place." That's what we got to do. That's what we've got to do. We've got to leave Moab. We've got to go to the Lord's people, to the bread, to Christ. Now, that's Naomi. Now, the second thing has to do with Naomi as well, but I want you to see the love of faith. The love of faith. We hear a lot said about love. But we're going to see what true love is right here with faith, with Naomi. This is the love God gives in the heart. The meekness God gives in the heart. The pureness of heart, right here. Verse 7. "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you've dealt with the dead, with my husband and my two sons, and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." You find new husbands and new rest and a provider. "And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept." Now these two girls loved Naomi, and they were willing here to leave their own families to go with her. Their own families to go with her. But Naomi has the love of God in her heart. She loves God. Because God first loved her, and He's shown her something about grace. So Naomi urged these two girls to go back to their own mother's house. She commended them for being kind to her. She prayed that the Lord would bless them. And she kissed them. And they all cried together. And she said, "Now y'all go back. Go on back." Verse 10 says, "And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." They said, "No, we want to go with you." And Naomi persuades them even more to go back. Watch this, verse 11. Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? There's no more sons in my womb that can be your husbands. That's no reason to go with me. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. I'm too old to have a husband, and if I should think I had any hope of having a husband tonight, it should bear sons. You going to wait till they're grown? Would you stay unmarried for them until they could be your husbands? Oh, no, my daughters. It grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord's gone out against me." Now, these two girls they're emotional right now. And they're sort of worked up that Naomi's been there over 10 years. They loved the sons that she bore. They love, the sons that they were married to that have died. They have some sentimental attachment to Naomi. They love her. And they want to go with her. But Naomi discourages them from going with her. She doesn't sound too much like a soul winner, does she? This is the time when they're emotional and sentimental and worked up, when you're supposed to throw out the net or the steel trap or whatever it is and pull them in, you know. Naomi didn't want them to go because of her. She didn't want them following her. You ever heard the stories of some of the old tent revivals and even on some of the crusades on television, where they would, give the big invitation and have folks coming down the aisle, and the stories of how they'd actually have folks planted in the audience that would go down first. So other folks would go follow down too, and everybody's all worked up, you know. I heard this thing one time about a fella I knew that owned a bar, same kind of deal. He said that he got money for everybody that played the jukebox. And he said when he came in, he always put money in the jukebox and played it so that it'd be playing music. And he said, "I do that because I make more money if I do that, because nobody wants to be the first one to go there and put their money in. Everybody will know what they played." So he said, "I just started up for them." That's kind of what they would do. They just start everybody going down the aisle so everybody felt good about going. But Naomi was a kind woman. There's no doubt about it. She was gracious. But when we love God, when we have the love of God in our hearts, we don't want folks to join the church or compel anybody to do anything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't want to compel you to do anything. That's what God saves us from. Strength of hand. He said, not by power, not by might. That's not how my house is going to be built. It's going to be built by my Spirit. He's given us one thing to do. And it's so simple. It's holding up a banner. Just hold up a banner. You don't use that flagpole to try to pick people up with it and whip them back into shape with it. You just hold up the banner. That banner's Christ. Christ our banner. And He draws His people. He brings His people. So she wants Christ to make Him willing. We don't want sinners following us. We want them to follow Christ. Look, I want you to see this in our Lord. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19. This is, the Lord did this. Jesus saw, verse 18, "Jesus saw great multitudes about him And he gave commandment to his disciples to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee wherever you go. I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Oh, you mean I'm going to lose out on all that if I go with you? Going to have to give up everything to go with him. Look over at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Verse 28. You know this parable. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it, all the folks around you begin to mock you, saying, This man began to build, but he wasn't able to finish it. He couldn't finish it. What king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace? You see, we don't sit down and count up what we've turned away from and how we've lined up things and how we're doing like we think we ought to do and count up our righteousnesses and say, well, now I've made myself ready now. I believe I'm ready now to worship Christ and follow Him. I believe I can do it now. You don't have the price to do it. You don't have the captain of the warfare to accomplish the battle, the war. You've got to sit down and count the cost and realize I've got nothing. I've got nothing to pay with. I need Christ. Now you've got payment in full. Now you've got enough to build. I need somebody that has accomplished my warfare for me. I need somebody that has made me the righteousness of God, who's made me holiness to God, who sanctified me, who's purged me, who's washed me, who can present me holy, spotless, without fault to God, because nothing I do is going to measure up to the perfection of holiness. Nothing. Now, you got the captain of your warfare. Now you're ready to go with the captain who's accomplished the warfare. He says, So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he can't be my disciple. So that's what Naomi is dealing with here. She knows that to follow Christ, to go after the Lord, a person's got to forsake everything. She got to forsake everything, leave it all behind and follow Him. If Christ is your righteousness, you're going to forsake your own righteousnesses. You're going to stop talking about your righteousnesses. You're going to stop telling sinners that there's some kind of righteousness they can do. If Christ is your treasure, you're going to forsake all this world's treasures. The rich young ruler couldn't do either one. But the Lord proved that that thing he thought was faith and righteousness and truth wasn't steadfastly minded. Because he thought, I've kept the law from my youth up. And look at all these riches I have. You think I'm going to leave all this treasure, these riches and my righteousness, and leave them all behind and follow after you? We've got to be made poor. But the Lord says, I say unto you, there's no man that's left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time than in heaven to come. If you got Christ, you got everything. If you got Christ, you got it all. That everything you see around you right here, everything you see in this life, and everything you're setting your goals for and looking at, it's not real. I wish I could press that upon you. Now, it's not real. I know that this feels firm and feels solid, but this is not real. This is just, before this was, any of this was, God is. And when He's wrapped all this up and burned it all up, God is. God is. That's real. That's the reality. This is not. This was a framework of time set forth for God to show His glory to His people and make them rejoice in Him and everything else and everybody else. Just serving that purpose. And that's the reality. I had a friend that was in Franklin, Tennessee when we were there, and he was like this. He had some difficulties in his life. His family had a death in the family and had one sister that had moved away, and they'd always been a close family, and his father was preparing to move away or had moved away, I can't remember now, but he called a pastor friend of mine and said, "I'm thinking about moving there." And this was a believer. He called a pastor friend, and my pastor friend discouraged him from coming. And my friend got frustrated about it somewhat. He thought, "Well, he doesn't want me there, I don't guess." Discouraged him. But finally he just said, "I'm going there. Whether he wants me there or not, I'm going. I'm not going there for him. I'm going there because I want to hear the gospel preached." And he went. And my pastor friend said, "That's the only reason I was discouraged. And I wanted you to come here for Christ, not for me." Not for me. That's what Naomi did. Here's the third thing. Let's look at Orpah now. Verse 14. "They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. She had great affection for Naomi, but not for Naomi's Lord. She went back to her people. She went back to her gods." You know why Christ said that no sign shall be given but Christ? You know why He said that? Only the divine revelation of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is going to give you a heart to follow Him. That's it. That's it. The Apostle Paul received mercy from Christ in this manner. When Christ revealed Himself in power and wisdom on the road to Damascus. And that's exactly what Paul meant when he said in 2 Corinthians, when he said, "As we have received mercy." The same manner in which I received this mercy, I faint not. Faint not. The veil's on the heart. And the Spirit of the Lord has to remove the veil and turn a sinner to Christ so he can behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And only the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus alone, declaring all flesh is grass. Declaring all flesh is grass. It's like the flower that springs up. It's just for a moment and it's fading away. Only Christ. Only Christ is salvation. And Paul says, "And because we have this hope, that in the way that we receive this mercy, God's going to give this mercy to others through the word of truth." He said, "We use great plainness of speech." And he said, "That your faith might stand in the wisdom, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You remember what I was trying to show you Thursday night about the power of God? The power of God, it's a person. The power of God's a person. We saw, you can read it in the bulletin, how that Christ is the firstborn. He's the one that those two ordinances the Lord gave when He brought them out of Egypt. The reason the firstborn in Egypt didn't die, the reason the choice sons, the chosen elect sons in Egypt didn't die, is because God provided His firstborn son, the Passover lamb. And when he came out, he gave them two ordinances to remember that forever. He gave them the Passover, the ordinance of the Passover, and he gave them this: sanctify to me all the firstborn that open the womb. Just like every other aspect of the law, no child, no man ever fulfilled that law. Christ is the Passover. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and behold, a virgin shall give birth to a son. He's the first one that ever opened the womb. The womb's opened at conception, not at birth. He opened the womb. He's the firstborn, and he's the Lamb. And you know the dignity that belongs to the firstborn? Jacob said, he said to Reuben, who he took it from, but this is the glory of the firstborn. He said, he's the beginning of my strength, he's the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Listen to this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know who the honor goes to for saving his father's house, for providing for his father's house, for honoring his father's name, for bringing all his sons and all his daughters and all his household and all his substance to his father and presenting it to his father as a faithful firstborn son? That belongs to Christ alone. Paul said we use great plainness of speech, but we don't use excellency of speech. You know the difference? Plainness of speech is pureness of heart God gives, where you tell sinners, you don't choose God. God's going to have to choose you. You know why you got to tell sinners that? Because everybody by nature thinks they get to choose. And everybody by nature wants to choose. It's not any difficulty to get a person to be righteous, to do some religious thing. The first thing Adam did was start trying to cover his nakedness. He didn't go off and start committing adultery. He started trying to be righteous. That's the first thing. And that's the first thing we got to be saved from. And continue to be saved from. And continue to be saved from. Got to tell sinners, brethren, that God put a people in Christ, and Christ has the sole honor and privilege and responsibility to save that people. What about the responsibility of man? You've got one responsibility, and it's to trust Christ. But until He exercises the excellency of power in you, you won't be responsible. He's got to make you respond. He's got to make you pure in heart and honest. And when He's done it and you receive mercy that way, now you start dealing with other people that way. Excellency of speech is what Paul said when he said craftiness and dishonesty and handling the word deceitfully. You know, there at the end of what Scott read, and I just saw this, at the end of there, he said, who's known the mind of Christ that he may instruct him? He took that from Isaiah 40. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who's been His counselor? Who told God how to purpose salvation? Who taught God that the Word that was from the beginning, before the beginning that we know, that Word was with God, and that Word was the eternal covenant. That Word is the counsel of peace. That Word is the Word of salvation, where God put His people in that Word. And then by that Word, God made all things. And when Adam sinned in the garden, he upheld all things by the word of his power, the excellency of power, because he's got a people and he's going to save them. God's trusted them to him. He's surety for them. And he's going to bring them back. And then he sent forth his word. He sent forth his prophets with his word. He gave his law. He gave everything to foreshadow what he's going to do, to teach sinners, to shut them up to him. And then the word was made flesh. And the word dwelt among us. And the word put away the sin of his people and purged them and separated them unto God and made them righteous in God. And then the word saves his pastors. And the word sends his pastors. And the word sent the word to you. And the word opened your heart. And the word made you receive this mercy. And it made you willing to be meek toward God and bold in the face of adversity to declare, God saved by the word. other word. He made you no more deceitful, crafty, dishonest man. He made you honest, pure of heart. You know how he's saved now, so you got to declare the word. But who was with him in the beginning and told him to do all that? So do you think by some excellency that you possess that you're going to be able to take this word and craft it a little better than what God did? Describe this salvation a little better than what God did? That's what Naomi didn't want to do. She didn't want to do. I would sooner try to convince you to follow after Santa Claus than I would to follow after some Jesus that's not the true and living God. What good's it going to do you? That's what Christ condemned in the Pharisees when he said, you go land and sea, you're going to all these places making proselytes, but because you're not making them proselytes in truth, with the word of truth, you're giving them a false hope and you're making them a two more fold child of hell than when you found them. Now they got darkness on top of darkness. Well, the power, he's the power. He breaks the heart. He breaks that stony heart. He's the power of righteousness, the wisdom of God. Paul said, unto them which are called, Christ is the power. He's the power of God unto salvation that makes the gospel the power of God unto salvation. Take Christ out, you've taken out the dynamite. You've taken the fuse off the dynamite. You've taken the key out of the lock. You've taken the very essence of the gospel away. That's why Paul said, I don't want to preach this gospel of wisdom of words, lest I make the cross of Christ of no effect. You've got to be made to see. You know, and it don't make any sense to us, does it? You know, you think, why am I going to tell a man to go to Christ and tell a man you can't come to Christ unless he brings you? You got to have Christ. You got to cast all your care on Christ, and you got to trust Christ. And you can't come to Him unless God draws you. Because that's how God said, preach it. That's how God. The first thing Christ said when He stood up, He read to them, and He said, this day this Scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they went to asking questions and murmuring, and He said, listen, there was a bunch of widows in Sarepta. There was more than one leper. There was a bunch of lepers. But God saved whom He chose to save. First message He preached. Never met the people in His life. First message He preached to them. They tried to take Him up on a hill and throw Him off of it. Some started murmuring to Him when He stood there with them. And He said, don't murmur among yourselves. Every man that the Father has given to me shall come to me. No man can unless my Father draws them, but they'll come and I'll feed them the bread of life and I'll save them and I'll raise them up. Do we know better how to preach the gospel than the prophet himself, the master? That's the only revelation. That's how God chose to make Christ everything. I'm not going to decide, well, I think I can do a better job. I wasn't with Him in the beginning. I was there in purpose, in His purpose, but I didn't know anything. Still don't know much. I'm just supposed to hold up what I know. That's all. Well, here's the last thing. Ruth. Ruth. Verse 14. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. There's a difference in these two. Job says, He thundereth with the voice of His excellency. And when He does, He'll move them when His voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with His voice. And great things doeth He which can't be comprehended. And here's one of them. Ruth clave to her. Who made the difference between these two girls? I want you to listen to how Ruth speaks of God. How she speaks of the Lord. Where'd she get this? Naomi had taught both these girls. They knew about her God. She lived with them for 10.5 years. You don't, and as a believer, when she went there, you don't think she didn't tell them about her God? Now listen to what Ruth says, verse 15. And Naomi said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law's gone back unto her people and to her gods. Now you go after your sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to return from following after you. For whether you go, I'll go. Whether you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you die, that's where I'll die. That's where I'll be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when Naomi heard that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Said, "Come on. Come on." She loved Naomi because she didn't love her as a mother-in-law. She loved her as a sister. She loved Naomi because of the God Naomi had declared to her. She loved Naomi because she loved her God. And she said, "God's my God." That's what grace does. Grace takes a famine, sends a famine. Grace moves a Naomi down to one of His chosen children, one of His chosen Ruths. Grace gives His child a new heart through this gospel. And that new heart cries out, "God's my God. God is my God. He's my God. His people are my people. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God in Christ my Lord." Grace makes us bind ourselves to Christ. It makes us take an oath, steadfastly minded to follow Him. That's what faith is. Faith is just like this, like manner that Ruth made this oath. We confess allegiance to Christ and to the world in baptism. We say, "Where He died, that's where I died. Where He was buried, that's where I was buried. Where He rose up, that's where I rose up. And where He's seated right now at the right hand of God, that's where I'm seated, accepted in the Beloved." That's what we declare. That's what we declare. Let me leave you with something here to think about. I said to you that in two of these, we see somebody that by God's grace were given. They were steadfastly minded. But in Orpah, we see somebody who had choices to make. She had choices to make. Did you know that serving the Lord is not a choice? I know that when we come to this point in the sermon, a lot of times you'll hear a preacher say, "Now you're going to have to do what Joshua said. He said, choose this day whom you'll serve." Turn to Joshua 24:15. Joshua 24:15. I want you to see this. We'll close with this. Joshua 24:15. Steadfastly minded. That's what true faith is. That's the faith God gives. Look here now. 24:15. This is what He said. "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." Now here's your choices. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. The choice wasn't, "I choose to serve the Lord or choose to serve these gods." It's, if you ain't serving the Lord, you got to choose which idol god of your imagination you want to serve. As for me and my house, because of God's grace and He's given us steadfast mindedness, singleness of heart for Christ, we don't have to make a choice. We'll serve Him. Serve Him. God made Naomi and Ruth steadfastly minded for Christ. Orpah went back and she had to choose out of all the flavors of religion that Moab had to offer who she'd serve. Does it seem evil to you to serve the Lord? Does it seem evil to you to serve the Lord? Do you still have to choose between your imaginary gods? It's my continual prayer that the excellency of the power may thunder in your heart and give you steadfastness, make you steadfastly minded, so that you can serve the Lord and stop making choices. That's my prayer. Amen.